Please turn with me tonight, Matthew chapter 19, Matthew 19 tonight, as we carry on our series on the covenant of marriage. I want you to be very aware that we live in a generation where there is an overwhelming attack on the institution of marriage. When you look at the whole homosexual agenda, when you look at divorce, when you look at child abuse, when you look at all of these things, I want to assure you, there is an attack. There is an actual attack upon the institution as given by God. There has never been such an attack against marriage as in our day and generation. You in this room ought to ask why. Here tonight in this message, and it's very important that we deal with it, divorce and remarriage. I want to give you a teaching. And I want to take an awful lot of complicated things and technical arguments and make it as simple as possible for you. We said in previous weeks that almost every person in this room, in this church, in these messages, almost every person comes from a broken home where your mother and your father have divorced. Almost everybody in this church. That is remarkable. The first generation, maybe in Limerick, where an entire generation is marked by that. Broken families through sexual immorality or something else, where divorce breaks up that home and affects the children. This is an issue that I'm teaching tonight, and I'm going to teach you that is very close to us in this room. Not one of your families isn't affected by this in some way or other. Please turn with me, Matthew chapter 19, reading from verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? What a question. And he answered and he said unto him, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, does commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the cause of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray for your wisdom, your revelation, your anointing, Lord God, that you'd help us, O God, grant insight, O God, grant an opening of your word. Father, such an area of controversy, Lord God, such an area of deep hurt and affliction, of terrible consequence, of broken families, Lord God, broken hearts. My Father, I do pray that you give us a horror over this issue of adultery and of divorce. My God, make us to stand aghast at it. But Lord God, I pray, O God, for the power of your Holy Spirit to bring wisdom and insight. And Lord God, make us righteous, that we do not condemn the innocent and justify the wicked, but that we will judge righteous judgment. Father, open up the scripture and teach us from your word. Lord God, deliver us from every tradition of man, every bias, every bigotry. Lord God, all of the contemporary influences in the church. Lord God, give us a pure view tonight. And Lord God, show us what Christ taught in his word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we come to divorce and remarriage, I want to warn you at the beginning of this teaching, there's maybe few biblical issues which are more controversial in the Bible than this issue. There are probably few other issues than the issue of marriage, divorce and remarriage, which split genuine believers more than this issue. Maybe Calvinism and Arminianism comes close, but this really does outrun them. And that's why I want us to go to scripture on this as we deal with marriage. In dealing with marriage and the covenant of marriage, we cannot avoid divorce and remarriage. But we want to come to the word of God and see what it says tonight. Let me in brief here before we go to our message, just point out that there are three different specific occasions in four different places in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark and Luke where Jesus teaches on divorce and remarriage. Only three different occasions in four different places, and he gives his teaching on this vital issue about divorce. He doesn't teach on it anywhere else. Two of these occasions, Mark chapter 10 and Matthew 19, are the same occasion. And that's very important because most don't know it. Most who have an opinion about divorce and remarriage do not know that Mark 10 and Mark 19 happen on the same time. And that's very important. If you miss that, you're going to miss something. In only one of these three occasions does Christ give an outright ban on divorce and remarriage without any qualification. But on the other two occasions, he gives an exception that justifies or allows divorce under certain conditions or circumstances. And Luke, out of the three Gospels, Luke is the only place where the bill of divorcement is not mentioned. The other two occasions, apostles do mention it. Let me here tonight go to this message, and I want to simplify it. I'm teaching here. Do you know why I'm teaching? Because there's extreme teachings in our hour, and I don't want either of them in this church. Two extremes that I believe are utterly unbiblical. There's only one biblical teaching and Christ gives us it. What are the two extremes? There's one extreme I've watched in my generation, which is liberalism. In other words, the attitude about marriage and divorce and remarriage, it's a very light view. The people who say, oh, God understands, I can divorce my wife for any reason. And I'm talking about born again so-called Christians. Let me give you an example. In 2008, Todd Bentley was supposedly the greatest revivalist in our generation. People all over the world tuned in to see his revival. And he supposedly had all these miracles. Everyone was saying, this is the greatest revival in world history. What does Keith Malcolmson say? He stood in the last day of School of Christ and said, mark my words, within 2 months, sexual immorality, sin will be found in that pulpit. Within 2 weeks, only 2 weeks after that I said that, it was found out that Todd Bentley was having a relationship with one of the staff members. He divorced his wife and he married this floozy in the midst of a revival. He was also going out drinking. Now, a year after that, all the big ministry said he's restored, he's forgiven, he can go back into ministry. I believe that's an abomination. Yeah. One of the top worship leaders, me and Candace, we used to listen to CDs. We loved his music. We loved his songs. I still have his CDs, but don't listen to them. Do you know what? He was one of the top worship leaders in our world. And again, he'd been committing adultery sleeping with a girlfriend, and when it come public, he divorced his wife, married his girlfriend, and 1 year later come back into ministry. I want to tell you, that is an extreme, and that's an abomination, and people are on their way to hell who do that. That's an extreme. It'll never be tolerated here, I can assure you. I will never tolerate as such as being allowable. Grace does not cover that. The blood does not cover that. That's an abomination. That's a mockery of the gospel. Yes. But there's another extreme, and I've seen it. I've seen both these extremes. There's another extreme where there's those who say, you in the church, preachers, born-again Christians, and they say you cannot get divorced under any condition. Divorce is rejected by Christ. There's no option for divorce. And if you get born again and you've been divorced and then remarried, and then you get born again, they will tell you, separate from your present husband and go back to your old drug-using husband. Or your immoral husband, you go back to him and you've got to love him. Because God only recognized that marriage. He doesn't recognize your marriage. And you're not born again if you don't do this. I've seen this. And I could tell you an awful lot more. But I'm just telling you, there's extremes on this teaching. I have seen people terribly hurt. And you know what I've seen an awful lot of is, a man or a woman who's been divorced are treated as a sinner, even when they've been innocent in the divorce. Let me bring you to the biblical teaching here tonight. Divorce and remarriage. From Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to cover every verse that Christ teaches about divorce here in this message, if I can do it, and that's going to take a miracle, I assure you. My first point here from Matthew chapter 19 and verse 1 is the timing of the teaching in Matthew chapter 19. Listen to what it says in Matthew 19 verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed out of Galilee. That's his homeland. The place of his upbringing. Where his disciples came from. It's a province of Israel, Galilee. So he departs from Galilee and he came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. So the Bible has given us the geography. And this is important from what I'm about to tell you. The timing of the teaching. He's actually near the end of his ministry. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified very shortly. But he has ministered widely in Galilee. He has taught widely in Galilee. Now he comes to this area, Judea, and he crosses over the river Jordan. You know the history of Jordan in the Bible. And it says, verse 2, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Or he taught them there, as Mark 10 says. Remember, Matthew 19 and Mark 10, they speak about the same thing, the same story, the same time, the same place. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there, or he taught them there. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. So I'm telling you where it is. Now I'm telling you how this subject starts or how the teaching comes about. Why does Jesus teach about marriage and divorce? The Pharisees came unto him. Be very careful when Pharisees come to you with questions. Be very careful, Christian. You don't realize if you're ignorant of why someone comes to you with questions, you're very stupid. When someone's coming to you trying to draw you in, be very careful. Right. So the Pharisees came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Notice they have a motive, they have an agenda. They come to Jesus and they say, Lord, we've got a question for you. And it's about this issue of divorce and remarriage. Purely theological, we want to hear your opinion. He's coming to a new area and they approach him. And this is the question. Is it lawful to put away your wife or to divorce her for every reason? In other words, no limitation. There's lots of different reasons why you can divorce your wife, why God allows you to divorce. What do you think, Jesus? What's your thought? What's your opinion? And do you know why they asked him that question? They were tempting him. Now the word tempting means to test or to scrutinize or to entice or to provoke him. They were trying to trap him with this question. Notice, be very careful, Christian, about loaded questions. When someone comes with a question, and do you know what? They're trying to draw you out and they're trying to trap you with the question. Be very careful how you hear and what you answer. You see, the Pharisees were trying to catch him out. They were trying to catch him. They asked a question about marriage and divorce. They weren't looking educated. They weren't looking for teaching. They went, we want your answer and we'll use your answer against you. We'll try to blacken you. And in fact, they had already agreed, the Pharisees had already agreed to kill him or to destroy him at this point. So the Pharisees actually go, we've got to get rid of this man. We've got to destroy this man. We've got to bring his ministry to an end. His preaching, his teaching, his testimony, his influence. That's why they're asking this question. It wasn't an accident they asked this question. Now notice with me, I said the timing of the teaching. Or I should say, where it happens. Where did it happen? I just told you, he came to into Judea and he passed over Jordan into that region. This is very important and this is the reason. This specific area was governed by Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was governing and in fact he was visiting, he was here in this area. Who is Herod Antipas? And what's he got to do with this question? And why are they trying to tempt him in this area? Listen, who is Herod? Do you know who Herod was? He had been divorced, or he divorced his wife in order to marry Herodias before this. This is what happened. This is his area. He is the governor. He carries political authority. Who is he? He had divorced his wife in order, this reason. He only divorced his wife for one reason. So he could marry a lady called Herodias. And before he divorced his wife to marry Herodias, Herodias had spoken to him and said, listen, Herod, I will sleep with you, I will marry you, but first you have to, she said, I will divorce my husband, but first you have to divorce your husband. I want you to divorce him, and I'll divorce my husband, and then we will get married. Do you see how important this is here tonight? So Herodias divorced her husband, who was Herod's half-brother, in order to marry Herod. Herodias was also the niece of Herod. So notice she's a niece. The Bible forbids that. The Old Testament forbid. You're not allowed to marry your niece. Neither are you allowed to marry your brother's wife. You're not allowed to do that. So look at him. Here is Herod. He deliberately married his niece, but he divorced his wife. He dumped her in order to marry this new updated version, this new model. Model, in more ways than one. He's got a new model. This is almost like a modern soap opera that you'd see at 7:30 on a Wednesday night out there. And I don't watch them. I believe they're from the pit of hell. And if you watch soap operas, you need either your head sorted or you need your heart sorted. You need one or the other. Soap operas are filled with this trash. They do have a spirit. I've got no doubt about that. They're soap operas. But look at this. This was happening in Christ's day. Do you remember what happened 6 months before this? How that this same Herod used to come to hear John the Baptist. It was at Jordan that John the Baptist preached. And all the towns, all the cities come out to hear him. But do you know who else come out? Herod came out to hear him. Herod would actually come out in his chariot with his soldiers and he'd listen to John. He loved to listen to John's preaching. And the Bible said he would often tremble. Can you imagine that man of God preaching repentance and fire and you're going to get cut down and cast into hell? And Herod used to tremble. He was under deep conviction, but he never got right with God. Never. This is the scenario. And do you remember what happened? Herodias' daughter, Salome, was dancing one night for Herod for his birthday. It was a special occasion and the wine was flowing freely. And old, immoral, adulterous Herod, that wicked, sexually perverted, immoral man who disobeyed the scripture, had no regard for the scripture, and who said, I will fulfill my sexual desire. Now his wife, his adulterous wife, he looks at the daughter and he says, wow, look at her body, look at her movements. And he says, girl, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. Just ask what you want. I'll give you anything you want. You know, and she went aside to ask Mommy. Mommy, what do you think I should ask for? John the Baptist's head. And Herod was very sad because he knows he's a man of God. I'm a wicked so-and-so, but that's a man of God. Do you know what John preached? Do you know what he used to preach? Listen, Mark 6:18. It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. That's what God had killed. It's not lawful. He preached the seventh commandment of Moses. It's not lawful to commit adultery. It's not lawful to have your brother's wife. It's not lawful to live in sexual sin. And do you realize as John preached the word of God and the holiness and God's commandments concerning marriage? Sure, he could have missed that out, couldn't he? He said, at least they're married. They're not living together. They're married. They had a legal divorce. But you know what? Preaching that got John killed. And Jesus calls John, that fox, go tell that fox. Since this is the first thing, the timing of this teaching that Christ gives on marriage and divorce, here are the Pharisees approaching him saying, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? For any reason? Talk about liberalism. Talk about broad. After all, God is a gracious God. God forgives. God loves us. God just wants you happy, doesn't he? You see, there was a trap being set for Christ. And it was in an area. The Pharisees are going, if we can just make him militant and preach and to say these things, sure, maybe Herod will kill him. Maybe Herod will also have his head cut off. After all, it did work with John the Baptist. Maybe we can get rid of this young preacher from Nazareth. If he can just take this strong stand against marriage and divorce, against wrong relationships, maybe we can get his head cut off. Do you know few preachers will preach holiness in this hour? The turn a blind eye. You can live anyway. You can carry on anyway. You can divorce for any reason. And we'll turn a blind eye. As long as you keep tithing to the church, that's the only thing that matters. And that's the first thing, the timing of the teaching. Second of all, the foundation of Christ's teaching. Look at verse 4. And he answered. This is his answer to their question. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? This is his answer. And he answered and said unto him, have ye not read? What a wise answer. Have you not read? Notice he doesn't rely on a dream or a prophecy or the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Surely Christ had the Spirit without measure. Surely he had perfect guidance of the Holy Spirit. Sure, the Father always spoke directly to him. And yet he says to them, this is his answer, have ye not read? He takes them back to the Word of God. When you're dealing with controversy and arguments over doctrines, go back to the Word, not logic, not culture, not custom in the church, not a famous preacher, not some book. Go back to scripture. Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Notice he quotes from Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 to 28. He takes them right back to God's original pattern for marriage. He doesn't get involved in argument. He goes back to the original and he says, haven't you read? He's not arguing with them. He's saying, but doesn't the Bible say? Why, you're not going to argue with me. You're not going to catch me out. The Bible says, and your Bible says, and you know it says. You know it says this. God made male, female at the beginning. And verse 5, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. Again, he quotes from Genesis chapter 2, 24. He's quoted from two scriptures in Genesis. Have you not read? Is this not the answer you're looking for? Are you looking for an excuse to divorce? Or do you want to know what God's plan is? Do you want to escape a rough or a bad marriage or some unhappiness? Or are you actually wanting to go back and find God's original best plan, what he said at the beginning and what was planned by him? In verse 6, wherefore they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now notice here that God had made two one. Yeah. He's joined a man and a woman in marriage and he's made them one. Do you realize that bond of a husband and wife is closer than your father and your mother? Once you get married, that wife is now closer to you than your mommy or your daddy or your brothers or your sisters. And when you have children, that wife is still closer to you than your own children. God actually makes you. Look how Christ has responded. They're asking about divorce. What does he do? He goes back and he says, look, God has made these two one. He has joined them together. I call this in Genesis 2 verse 23, Adam's marriage vow. It says that the Lord brought Eve to Adam. And Adam said, this is what he said, as she's standing there on her marriage day, on her wedding day or his wedding day, this is what he says. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Amen. What's he saying? Eve is now my wife. She is a part of my body. It's not that we're just in a relationship or a legal contract. It is God has made us one flesh. Or in other words, the man now says, she is literally a part of my body. She is closer than a mother or a father or a brother or sister. She is literally a part of me now. We are joined as one, not two. It says in Ephesians 5:28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Christ answers them and he says, God hath joined together. Who God hath joined together? In a real marriage, God joins the man and the woman. It means they're yoked together. They have a yoke over their shoulders. They're brought into a unity. God actually does that. It's a work of God, not a work of man, not a religious ceremony. God joins them. Then he goes a bit further and he says, because God has joined them and made them one flesh, wherefore what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. This is a command. The word put asunder is charizio. It's the Greek word charizio. Listen to what it means. To place room between. To part. Depart. To put asunder or to separate. Don't let any man put them asunder. Don't you ever be involved in bringing about a divorce between two people. You be very careful of influencing a marriage or creating division or creating a bickering and hostility between a married couple. You're on very dangerous ground. Or if you're tempted to draw someone or seduce someone who is married, you are standing over hell on a thin bit of ground. You're in very dangerous ground. When you begin doing this, you're playing with something that God has put together. If you as a person start playing with that and trying to bring about a separation that God doesn't allow, you're playing with fire. You see, the Lord said, let no man put asunder. It's speaking about a permanent departure or distance. When you study this word, to put asunder, or charizo. And this is the same word used for put away in divorce, where Jesus talks about a man putting away. And Matthew and Mark and Luke talk about this. In connection with divorce, you put away your wife. It's this word put asunder. So Christ says, God has joined them. Woe unto any man who puts asunder or puts away his wife. What a serious thing that when God has joined a man and woman together, if a man lightly puts away his wife, or if a lady lightly puts away her husband, you're in very dangerous ground when you begin to deal with this. See, Christ and the disciples used these words, charizo, and also another word, apuleo, interchangeably of the same act concerning the breaking of marriage, of the marriage bond. And Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 7. So we see the timing of this teaching. And we see, secondly, the foundation of Christ's teaching. Christ goes right back to the original. This is God's original plan. This is God's mind. This is God's desire. You can talk about divorce. Christ is always going to bring it back to marriage. You see, there's a cure for trouble or division or separation or fighting or disputes in the home. There is a cure, and Christ has it. Third of all, his teaching compared to Moses' law. Christ's teaching compared to Moses' law. Look at verse 7 with me. They say unto him, that's the Pharisees, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement? So they've asked about divorce. He sidestepped it and went back to Genesis, God's original plan for a covenant of marriage, where we started this series of messages on. So they said, okay, if you're bypassing Exodus and bypassing Moses and going back to Genesis, but why did Moses then command, and notice that word command, why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? They're actually quoting from Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 to verse 4. Deuteronomy 24. So here's the Pharisees, they come back to him and said, you're going back to Genesis, and said, woe unto anyone who tries to break up a marriage. Woe unto the man or the woman that is the cause of a breakdown of a marriage. If the husband is the cause of it, or the wife is the cause of it, you had better bury yourself deep in the earth, I assure you. It's such a serious thing. But they said, but then why? Hold on, we're quoting scripture, aren't we? Deuteronomy 24, Moses actually commanded that the man is to give the wife a writing of divorcement and then to put her away or to divorce her. Do you know what they're saying? Two things. They're saying Moses commanded that a writing of divorcement be given and commanded that she be put away. Listen to how Jesus responds in verse 8. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you. That means he allowed it. He didn't command it. He didn't command that any wife should be put away. You won't find that in the Bible. In Deuteronomy 24, it doesn't command you to put away your wife. If you find something with her, it doesn't command you to. Moses never commanded that. You're actually adding to that. Do you see what Pharisees do? They take a scripture and they add things to it. Why? Because it helps them in their own life. It gives them freedom. Wow, I'm commanded. I've got to. Oh, it's not my decision. Actually, Moses commands me to put her away. Commands me to do that. Moses didn't. He commanded that if you put her away, that you're to give her a bill of divorcement. He didn't command them to divorce. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy 24. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Do you realize this one scripture in Deuteronomy 24 was the most explosive portion of scripture in first century Jerusalem and in the nation of Israel? Amongst all the Jews, the greatest theological argument was around Deuteronomy 24 about divorcing your wife. It was the most explosive argument. Let me explain. In Jerusalem and in Israel, there were two different schools of teaching. are two different camps. Or let me say it like I said at the beginning, with our generation, there's two extreme teachings. And those two extreme teachings, they're still here today. Now the first teaching was led by a man called Hillel. Hillel, he was a Jewish rabbi. He originally was born in the city of Babylon in Iraq, but he moved back to the city of Jerusalem. And he lived in the generation just before Jesus Christ. According to the history books, he lived to be 110 years old. And he died when Christ was a young boy, maybe 10 or younger. This old rabbi was a teacher of the Old Testament, especially of Deuteronomy 24. Listen to what he taught. He actually went to the scripture and about divorce, he said, you can divorce your wife for any reason. If she burns your meals and she's not a good cook, thank God, ladies, you don't need a cook. I assure you, we'll protect you. But this is what Hillel taught the men, the rabbis, the Jews of his generation. If your wife is a terrible cook and she's giving you stomach cramp and she's giving you diarrhea and she's not able to boil an egg, you can divorce her. No man should have to live with that or tolerate that. He also, and his school of teaching, they actually said, you know, if you wake up one morning and you look at the lady on the pillow and maybe some of her teeth are missing and some of her hair has fallen out and she's got those wrinkles and her hair is changing colour, it never happens in our generation, only in their generation, in my generation when I was a boy. And Jerry, I'm sure, remembers it. No, it's a miracle. No one goes white in this generation. But that's another subject. But he actually taught, and you look across and you see the wife of your youth, the wife of your covenant, you go, I'm not attracted to her anymore. Who are you? Man, where's the wee girl I married? And he actually taught, you know what, if you look at her, and you get up and you look across the road and there's a new 2.2 mark across the road, a new model. You know, like trading in your car, you go, you've got an old dumped out thing and it's not as good as it used to be when you first bought it. So what do? You go, I'll get rid of this one and I'll go and get a brand new car, or at least one that works properly and it doesn't break down on the way to church. Do you realize that's what Hillel taught? Hey, if you get tired of her, if you don't like her, if you get bored with her, you can divorce her for any cause whatsoever. And since he was one of the greatest teachers and leaders of the generation just before Christ, and when Christ was a little boy, he had left his mark on the city of Jerusalem. He had impacted it. But there was a second school, the school of Shammai. The school of Shammai. He was 60 years younger than Hillel. But he actually was the theological opposer of Hillel. As Hillel is almost 100. Here comes this young man, Shammai. And he was a great teacher and he opposed this liberal teaching. He said it's an abomination. It's despicable. It's absolutely wrong. And what he actually taught, what's interesting about this man, Shammai, his grandson was Gamaliel, who trained Saul of Tarsus. And Gamaliel replaced Shammai. But you see, Shammai wasn't a liberal. He wasn't loose. He wasn't immoral. He was actually a conservative. He was a radical. He went by the law, the letter of the law. And do you know what he said? Only for one cause. He said, on the basis of Deuteronomy 24, you can only divorce your wife for one reason, and that's sexual sin, sexual immorality. Do you know both of these men picked out a different word in Deuteronomy 24? In the same verse, one picked out the phrase, find no favor in his eye. If you don't find it, if the lady doesn't find any favor in your eyes, put her away, divorce her. One whole camp built on that statement. But the Bible does say, if she doesn't find favor, if I don't like her like I used to, sure, just give her a bill of divorcement. Just divorce her and go and find someone new. But then the other group pulled out the statement from Deuteronomy 24, because he had found some uncleanness in her. And if you find uncleanness in her, put her away. Do you know what? They actually said, this has to be adultery. This must be adultery. So this is the only reason Remember, they're Old Testament Jews living under the Old Covenant. Do you know actually both of them were wrong? And they were both misinterpreting the same scripture. They were taking it as their verse, but both of them misinterpreted. Deuteronomy 24, listen to me for a second. It can't be adultery. Do you know in the Old Testament, what was the penalty of adultery? Of sexual sin? Stoning. If your wife committed sexual sin, if she went and slept with someone else, either another married man or a single man, he was to be stoned. Do you want to know what God thinks of adultery, sexual sin? That's what God, in the Old Testament, your life ended. What do you think of homosexuality, acts of homosexuality? Your life ended. Don't think you're better than the homosexual. If that's how you're prone to. Do you know this is Deuteronomy 24? So it shows that even Shammai, the conservative, was wrong. He said, it's adultery. That lady, unless it's adultery. Hold on, it can't be adultery. Because in the Old Testament there were so many laws. You don't get the death penalty. Adultery means you die. You get the death penalty. No questions asked. But here this lady, the Lord is actually saying, give her a bill of divorcement. If you're going to put her away, give her a bill of divorcement. Whatever it is with her, do you know what? It wasn't adultery. And it certainly wasn't burning food. And you'll say, well, what was it then? I don't have a clue. I've read all the theological books of the 21st and 20th century. I've read them all. And you know what? None of them are much better than me. They don't know either. And if anyone tells you they know, well, I'm listening very carefully. But you know what? It can't be adultery, this lady. Cause. And yet she's divorced. Here's someone. She hadn't committed adultery. And yet she's being divorced. Notice as well, it's not demanded. It's allowed. Or it's tolerated. Also, there's a command to give a bill of divorcement. Do you know why a bill of divorcement was given? To prove the innocency of a young lady. She hasn't committed adultery. She hasn't committed sexual sin. Moses said, if you're going to put her away, give her this bill. You know why? It preserves her character and her testimony. It was proof that she was innocent of sexual sin. And that divorcement, that bill of divorcement meant she could go and remarry again. She's innocent. She didn't commit adultery or she'd be stoned to death. She's innocent. This bill of divorcement protected her. Moses was protecting her. You don't need to put her away, but if you put her away, you must give her a bill of divorcement. I wish you didn't divorce her, but if you're going to divorce her, you better give her a document that she's innocent. And that she can be married again. Do you know what it also done? It stopped any interference from her first husband. In other words, it said, you can't have any say, any influence into this second marriage or this new marriage. And she, if her husband then put her away again a second time for her bad cooking or her bad licks or something else or snoring in the middle of the night. And I know none of you ladies snore, it's only us guys. But you better pray if you do. But here you are. If the husband should die or divorce you again, you're not allowed to return to the first one. You're not allowed to do that. Notice with me the comparison of the Old Testament law and the new. Death penalty. Do you know when someone was killed in the Old Testament law, they were free to remarry. If your husband committed adultery against you, you're free to remarry. This is the righteousness of God. Notice with me all through the Bible, God is a righteous God. Proverbs 17:15. Listen this carefully. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. What's an abomination? See, an innocent person who's caught in a divorce, if you're condemning her and treating her like a sinner and she's innocent, it's an abomination to God. Or listen at the other. If there's a wicked man who's committing adultery and who's breaking up the marriage, he is an abomination unto God. He's an abomination unto God. So notice the entire teaching of the Old Testament. God always wants to find out who's guilty. In the breakup of a marriage, listen to me carefully here. God wants to know who is guilty. Because you know what? The guilty party ought to suffer. And the innocent party ought to go free. And if you're guilty in a marriage breakup, I assure you, I would want to know, are you guilty? Are you innocent? You know why? The entire Bible says you treat them differently. You don't treat a guilty person innocent. And you don't treat an innocent person guilty. This is what's so terrible about our generation in the church, where they treat someone divorced and they treat you like a criminal. If your husband divorces you because he's a sexually immoral man and he loves different women and he divorces you and he puts you away, see, in today's church there are certain circles, they'll treat you like a criminal and say, you can't marry again. You're divorced. Oh, but I'm innocent. It doesn't matter. You can never marry again. You'll never find happiness again. You can never look at a man again. You've got to remain single, even though you're divorced. But I'm innocent. No, we're going to treat you as guilty as the guilty person. Do you realize all through the Bible, the guilty person gets stoned? Today in the church, often the innocent party gets stoned, gets rejected, and has things implemented. Divorce doesn't release them to marry anymore. Now they are condemned to hell. That's what happens in certain circles. In Deuteronomy 22, in the Old Testament, if a man, listen how many things, it's a powerful chapter, Deuteronomy 22. If a man lies with a married woman, both die. I'm talking about righteous judgment. If a man forces a young woman to lie with him, he dies, she doesn't die. Because it's rape. A lady did not die for rape. But if she didn't cry out, she is stoned as well. In other words, if she didn't fight, ladies, if anything ever happens to you, you better fight. Your nails are different than men's nails. Candace taught me this. I go, why are my nails, you can't do anything with them. You ladies can grow your nails. Your nails are stronger than men's nails. You better scrape his eyes out. You better kick him where he doesn't want you to kick him. I assure you, you better scream out. You know why? The Bible actually says, if you just submit and cert a case, you're as guilty as him. I'm talking about righteousness in the Bible. If a young, unmarried, unbetrothed couple, a young lady, a young man, there's no one else on the scene, no betrothment, and they lie together and sleep together, do you think they get stoned? No. Deuteronomy 22 actually says the young man must pay the father 50 shekels of silver, then he has to marry the girl, and he can never divorce the girl. Since I'm telling you there's righteousness, you want to know why we deal with relationships in certain ways? Or if a young couple who've been in the world and they maybe have children and one gets saved, why would we marry them? Because I believe it's righteous. It is the godly thing to do. And we judge righteous judgment. We don't deal with every situation the same. What am I saying? The Bible actually deals, it condemns the guilty and it justifies the innocent party. You remember in Malachi 2 and 16 that we taught about, it actually says, and this gets quoted a lot, God hates divorce. Do you ever hear that? God hates divorce. Malachi 2, 16, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. Does he hate divorce? Does he hate all divorce? Does he hate any divorce? What's the context of Malachi saying that? Do you know what the context is? The men in Jerusalem and Israel were putting away the wives that they had married in youth. The wives who wanted God. The wives who were the wife of their covenant. They were divorcing them and they were marrying unsaved younger ladies. So don't tell me God hates all divorce. He hates this sort of a divorce. When men who are religious in the church are divorcing their innocent wife that they've been married to, and they go looking for a younger version, God hates divorce. He doesn't hate a woman who divorces her husband rightly, or vice versa, or a woman who gets abused, or a woman who's separated through divorce. He doesn't hate all divorce because Christ doesn't ban all divorce. He doesn't. Look at verse 9 with me of chapter 19. Matthew 19 verse 9 says, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery." Notice this, this is Christ teaching in Matthew 19 verse 9. "And I say unto you," see, he's talked about what the Bible says, what the law says, what Moses says, what Genesis says. He actually sidestepped their talk about Leviticus and he went back to Genesis and said, this is God's plan for marriage. This is God's desire that they be united together and that nobody divides that marriage. But now in chapter 19:9, he actually begins to teach and give his teaching as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the mediator of a new covenant, the head of the church, the foundation of the church, the actual head of a new body of people. What does he say? "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." Do you realize certain types of divorce are adultery? They're adulterous. And if you remarry, you're an adulterer or an adulteress. In other words, your marriage or your divorce, even your wrong divorce, could be adulterous or wrong before God. All divorce is not right. Some divorce is right. Some divorce is wrong. And Christ here gives an exception. He's teaching on divorce. He said, we've looked at Genesis and we've looked at Leviticus. We've looked at Moses and we've looked at God's original plan. But he says, let me bring you to my teaching. He says, there is divorce. There is a right way to divorce. But he says, you better be very careful in the breakup of a marriage. He says, you can have a marriage breakup that is actually adulterous, and it will damage your soul. Yeah. I want you to note here that the principles taught in the Old Testament under Moses, in Leviticus and Exodus, all the teachings about marriage and divorce and children and adultery, all of these things, do you know what? All that was taught in the Old Covenant under Moses, much of it flows over into the new covenant. You know, those who say, we don't believe in tithing, that was under Moses. Do you know, much of the teaching in the Old Testament flows over into the new covenant. And Christ actually fulfills the Old Covenant to teaching. He establishes it, he regulates it. He supersedes it, he improves it, he fine-tunes it for the church, but he draws from an awful lot in the Old Testament. He doesn't reject all the teaching of Moses. Much of it flows over, but some of it changes. He doesn't accept it as it's written in Exodus and Leviticus. He changes certain things, since you've got to be very careful how you read. Christ here is taking the full subject of divorce and remarriage, and he's saying, hold on, let me give you my teaching. We've looked at Moses, we've looked at God's original plan, and here we've recognized God only tolerated and allowed divorce because of the hardness of sin. Notice what Christ was talking about was before the fall and before sin. Do you know an awful lot of things? Do you know, before God's grace come, and when you sinned against God, you'd be lost if he didn't forgive you, isn't that right? There'd be no hope for you. And listen to me, there's some things that didn't happen before the fall, that happen after the fall. Let me just finish here, and I'm only beginning on this, saints, but I believe it's a very important teaching. But let me go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. It contains the exact same statement as Matthew 19 verse 9. And in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, there's 6 occasions when Jesus says, you have heard, but I say unto you. 6 times he says that. when he's teaching in Matthew 5. In other words, this is a sermon for the church. This is a new covenant sermon. This is a sermon under grace about how you live your life. In Matthew 5, he is saying, you've heard from Moses in the Old Testament. You've heard that teaching. But let me give you my teaching. Let me show you what the Bible actually teaches. Do you know as well in Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 6 to 8, it does a very unique thing. Remember what I just said, Deuteronomy 24. There's divorce, but it doesn't involve adultery. There's another reason we don't know what it is. Do you know what it says in Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 6 to 8? It's God speaking to Israel and to Judah. And he says, Israel played the harlot. Israel was sexually immoral, spiritually. And because Israel committed adultery, I have put her away and given her a bill of divorcement. Notice this in Jeremiah 3. God is speaking about Israel. She committed adultery against me. So I put her away and I give her a bill of divorcement. Do you realize in the entire Old Testament, the bill of divorcement is never joined with adultery. Never. Never. Not once. You stone the adulterer, but you give a bill of divorcement to the innocent one. But in Jeremiah 3, God is saying, I was married to Israel, but she committed adultery to me. And you know what I done? I put her away, I divorced her. And now Judah, remember Israel's the 10 tribes. Judah is the 2 tribes. Now Judah says, you're doing the same, you're playing the harlot. You're acting treacherously. You've seen what I done to Israel. I put her away, I give her a divorcement. I said, you're no longer my wife. I give her a bill, I sent her away. And I said, now Judah, you're treating me the same way. This is revolutionary things. Nowhere in the New Old Testament do you join divorce and a bill of divorcement with adultery. You don't give a bill of divorcement and send away an adulterer. But do you know where that teaching comes up? Only once in the Old Testament, and it's God doing it to a nation. When we find it again, it's in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew 19. And it's Jesus Christ joins the bill of divorcement to adultery and says, when adultery happens, you're to give a bill of divorcement. He was changing the law of Moses and bringing a teaching into the church. Do you know what that tells me? The God of Jeremiah chapter 3, the God of Israel, who divorced Israel and was threatening to divorce Judah, is the Christ of the New Testament. He is the same one. And Christ is saying, I've got authority to change Moses. I've got authority to supersede. We're not going to stone adulterers anymore. And we're not going to kill fornicators anymore. And we're not going to kill homosexuals anymore. And we're not going to stone rapists anymore. And saints, I don't mind if they bring a death penalty in for those things. I wouldn't mind one bit at all. I tell you, it would scare the wits out of every guy who would dare lay a hand on an innocent girl. But I am telling you, saints of God, that the God, that Christ began to bring a new teaching for the New Testament church. And next week we're going to look at marriage and divorce, the second part of this. I don't want to rush it. You know why? Because it's so confused in the church of our generation. And I'm going to show you some things. I wanted to get all this in, but I'd keep you here for an hour. I'm so sorry. I'm so itching in a sense. But I don't want you to lose this. I believe it's so important. I want you to study this. Go back over it. I want you to inquire. I want you to think through what the Bible teaches. And next week we're going to go to the 4 New Testament scriptures. There's 6 really, but there's 4 teaching ones on marriage and divorce. And I'm going to lay out very clearly for you what Jesus taught. We've already seen the timing of this teaching. They were trying to catch him. Be very careful on this issue, because all through the church, they're trying to catch you out. They're trying to blacken. They're accusing when people are innocent. And they're call an innocent those who are guilty in marriage breakup. It is a great evil in the church that we tolerate marriage and divorce. I know of a number of churches where in the same church a couple is divorced. And within a year, they both get remarried and they stay in the same church. There's something terribly wrong. You want to know why there's no revival? That's why there's no revival. God cannot move in a church where that is tolerated. We've seen the timing of the teaching, the foundation of the teaching. Always go back to Genesis. And we've seen that his teaching compared to Moses' law, there was a change that Christ brought. And we're going to look at this in detail next week. I tell you, we're going to take these four scriptures. And do you know why it's so important? Because so many people who I disagree with in the church, either they don't study this and they say, hey, I can divorce my wife and Jesus understands and he loves me and he forgives me. You're going to end up in hell, in an eternal hell. But there's others who actually say, now Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 put an exception clause in there. And Mark 10 and Luke 16 don't have that. So there's a contradiction. And they compare Matthew against Mark and Luke and they say, Matthew must be wrong or there must be something wrong there. We're going to stay with Luke. And we're going to stay with Mark because in Mark and Luke it says if you divorce your wife, you've committed adultery. And if that wife remarries, she's committed adultery. Now I'm saying in a shock way, many of these teachers say Mark 10 and Luke 16 say if you're involved in a divorce, you're adulterer. Even if you're the innocent party, even if you're the victim, you're guilty of adultery, if you remarry and you're the innocent party, and they say it because of Mark 10 and Luke 16. But next week I'm going to give you the answer how that Matthew 5, Matthew 19, Mark 10 and Luke 16 agree with each other. And if you hear anyone pitting scripture against scripture, you'd be very careful. That's Phariseeism, when you're trying to catch people out and you say, well, I ignore Matthew 5, you better not. And I ignore Matthew 19, I don't understand it, but I'm sticking with Luke 16. Then you're very wrong and you're on dangerous ground. Or somebody says, I'm staying with Mark 10, you're on dangerous ground, you better take all of scripture. And don't give me arguments about dates. And don't give me arguments about writers. And don't tell me Matthew was for the Jew and Luke was for the Gentiles. Don't give me those arguments. Matthew is for all of us and Luke is for all of us. Let's stand here and pray together.